This morning we'll have reading from the Old and New Testaments, but we'll start in the New Testament with Hebrews chapter 1 and a single verse in chapter 13, and then we'll go over to Psalm 45 in the Old Testament. And let's first pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word to us as we read it together. Father, we come knowing that You are the God who has spoken, and Your Word is final. It carries all weight and authority. It is useful for us that we may live as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is useful for us, if we do not even know Him, that it would call us, it would command us to submit to Him with repentance and faith, and that we would then know the blessing of everlasting life, the sheer joy and hope of being His disciple with the forgiveness of sins, looking forward to life everlasting with the people of God and with God Himself in an unbroken fellowship all the rest of our days. Lord, we pray that Your Word would come today with much help and strength to us, that it would lift us up where we're weak and strengthen us, that it would confirm us in the steps that we take in faith in Christ, that You would add things to our hearts and minds that we don't see clearly or understand. And Lord, also remind us of what we know already and make it more firm within us. And all these things bring glory to Your Son, who speaks by His Word and Spirit. And bless our hearts and our meditation, that it might be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, this is the Word of God. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the power of His word. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." And another verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. As Paul would here go on in the letter to the Hebrews to speak of how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, after practical applications and exhortations, says in chapter 13, verse 15, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." And this will lead us into Psalm 45. This will be our main meditation this morning as we consider God's Word. Psalm 45. The psalmist says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men, Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your lord, bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. And so the word of God that's read to us again this Lord's Day. There are good questions about the recent holiday of Thanksgiving. For sure, some people were at one point asking, when is it? In other words, it's on the fourth Thursday of the month, but what is the number date of that Thursday this year? So there was that question. Another common question about Thanksgiving probably was and often is, where are we gathering this year? Is it at the same place, the same relative, the same time, or has it changed this year? Or even another common question about Thanksgiving is, and maybe was for you, what shall I bring? Shall I bring a salad or the mashed potatoes this year? Or should I bring dessert or something else that you might like? Or still other questions. Will such and such person be there again this year? May I come as I am or should I dress up? Or even further, and deeper to the topic here, how did Thanksgiving originate? How did it get started? What is the history of our national holiday of Thanksgiving? Well, in their own context, these are good questions about the holiday of Thanksgiving. However, there is another good question that you don't often hear. And that question is, has Thanksgiving passed? In other words, is it over? Or is Thanksgiving still going on? It's here that we remind ourselves that Thanksgiving is not merely the fourth Thursday in the month of November, but that Thanksgiving is really thanksgiving. It's giving thanks, but also living thanks. Living by the standard of thankfulness each and every day. And so in answer to this question, no, Thanksgiving is in no way over. This is the Christian's practice. This is a Christian's calling is to be thankful and to give thanks. You see, a lot of people, as we reflected on Thursday morning with some wonderful testimonies, a lot of people are thankful, but few people actually give thanks. They may be thankful, or they'll even give thanks, but they don't ever ascribe it to the proper object of that thanks, which is God Himself. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not only thankful on the fourth Thursday in November, but each and every day we are thankful. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will be eternally thankful, and we will give thanks forever. It is what we will do in eternity. You notice verse 17 of our psalm. It says, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations, and therefore the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. We give daily, we give eternal and everlasting thanks to God. We are forever thankful. I wonder, does that interest you? Are you interested in that thanksgiving? Not merely the Thursday thanksgiving. Would you like to be about this thanksgiving? Do you, in one sense, enjoy thanksgiving, but admittedly struggle to do this, to always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father? One day you will do that forever. It is what you are going to be doing in eternity. You'll never tire of it. You'll never struggle with it. It will be easy. It will be ready. It will be free and forthcoming then, just like it is on the happiest day here when you get what you want. The people will give you thanks forever. But forever and ever, that phrase there in verse 17 is linked to another feature in the psalm, then thankfulness or thanksgiving. We are to be forever thankful for, and our everlasting thanksgiving in eternity will revolve around this king in the psalm. Thanksgiving and being forever thankful is connected with the king. Oh, there is the psalmist as the I voice in the psalm, the first person, and you hear him there at verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. There is the first person of the psalm, the psalmist, but there's also, throughout the rest of the psalm, the king, this mighty one. The you reference in the psalm, the second person, as he says, I address my verses to the king. And then he goes on to speak, you are fairer than the sons of men. It continues in verse 3, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. It goes on to speak of your splendor, your majesty, your right hand, your arrows, the enemy's falling under you. And so here the psalmist refers all thanksgiving to be in reference to a conquering king. A conquering king. Thanksgiving is to be in reference to this king. But who really is this king? Who is this king of glory? Who is this mighty one? Well, as the psalm unfolds, in one sense, he seems distinct from God. Verse 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with a joy of gladness above your colleagues. In verse 2 also, it says, therefore, God has blessed you forever. And so there is a sense in which he is distinct from this other person of God. But even so, he is referred to as God and called God. In verse 6, your throne, continuing the second person, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so thanksgiving, which is to last forever and ever, is attached to this king who sits on a throne as God forever and ever. How do we penetrate the mystery of the second person here? How do things become clear? Well, thankfully, the New Testament, which is given to clarify these things that may be mysterious to us under the Old Testament, this king is none other than the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who kept the fullness of his divine nature and added a full human nature, yet without sin, this is the one who in that human nature lived in perfect conformity to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and then died at the cross to do his last and his ultimate act of obedience, which is to take the punishment for sin, to cancel the debts of sin for his people, and now ascended and raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is ruling all things, and he one day will return again to judge his enemies and bring his own people into everlasting life while the enemies endure everlasting torment. And so for this reason, the apostle quotes Psalm 45, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1. And he says what our Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, and he says those in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. The theme of the psalm, then, is the blessed anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own joy, his own gladness, in the Father's crowning him as the ascended king who rules from heaven and will come again at the last day to rule forever. This, if you have ears to hear it, is the chief reason why the psalmist concludes with the reference to forever thankful. He has connected God's throne and the king on that throne to the thanksgiving that likewise will be forever and ever and ever. And so as long as Jesus is alive, as long as he reigns as the King of glory, as long as his return is a promise and certainly a reality once he returns, as long as these things are, then thanksgiving will be forever and ever and ever. It's not reduced, certainly, to the fourth Thursday in November. And it's not reduced to occasional times when you might give thanks. It is the way of life in eternity. And so to enlarge on this matter of being forever thankful, let's look at this in relation to the relationships here in the psalm. That first, there is the king's God. Secondly, there are the king's enemies. And thirdly, there is the king's daughter. In each of these, there is a direct relation of your and my everlasting thanksgiving. You can see it played out in relation to the king's God, the king's enemies, and the king's daughter. Well, first, the king's God. It's there at verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, and therefore God has blessed you forever. And there's that word forever once again. This verse assumes the Lord Jesus' incarnation, that he is fairer than the sons of men. There can be a comparison between these men and this one man, the only redeemer between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Grace is poured on his lips. Yes, this one is not only a man, but has lips. And grace was poured upon the lips of this man, such that as the crowds would say when they heard him preached, he does all things well. No man spoke like this man speaks. This is our Lord in his incarnation, his being made as man in human flesh, and his ministry. Yes, this assumes a relationship within God between the Father and the Son, such that the first sent the second. And as a result of his mission that's accomplished, with the law being kept and all sorts of needs being tended to, people healed, the display of his glory, his death at the cross, where sinners would then have a ground of acceptance with God to enter into his favor. And on the merits of that death, that their sins could be washed away for the blood of Christ. There is then the grave where Jesus endured in his human nature the power of death for 3 days and three nights. But then there is the now reward for eternal life. And it is for his Son to have a crown of glory. It's to sit on his heavenly throne in eternity, to forever be then the object and epitome of who you'd want to be devoted to, who you would want to thank and praise. As Revelation says, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. There is a relation between the King and his God. And because of this relationship and all that it means and has opened up in history from eternity, God the Father has blessed God the Son because of his death and resurrection and ascension with heavenly glory. And we are caught up in that through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of this great relationship, we have a reason to give thanks. We, as we reflected on Thursday at our service with that returning leper, we just have to give thanks to God. We cannot not do it. We must do it. We will do it. We desire to do it because our very life and death and eternity is bound up with this King and this God. It's there again at verses 6 and 8, where this being quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul and the psalmist and those who would join in with the psalmist in the worship of God. They see all of what God has done. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You, Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And therefore, God, whether it is to be direct address, therefore you, God, the Son, or therefore God, the Father, your God, has anointed you with joy and oil above your fellows. You see, we have an interest in this. Jesus sits as our King, and we are his subjects. And what do people who are subjects do when the King commands? They obey. And when you have a King, as you do, who himself is enamored with joy of eternal life, and the thankfulness that God the Father raised him from the dead and set a crown of glory on his holy head, then we cannot but thank God. Jesus himself is wrapped up in that holy thanksgiving for the doing of his God and Father. And so we will give thanks for and on account of and in relation to the King's God. He's become our Father by grace. We have His Son as our Savior and as our King. This is because of the King's God, and we are therefore forever thankful. Secondly, though, we are forever thankful on account of what He has done to the king's enemies. Now we see this other relation here at verse 5. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. So we've seen the king's God, and now it's to look at the king's enemies. The king has enemies, and not just one, but plural. There are many enemies. How many people there are in unseen, invisible realms of fallen angels or demons that hate the Lord Jesus Christ? How many angels and spirits of those departed from this life are in hell right now that hate the Lord Jesus Christ and hate God and hate the people of God? And how many people there are now in this generation alive that hate the Lord Jesus Christ and hate God? The king has many, many, many enemies. It's a real thing. The king has enemies. And in relation to this, too, is our being forever thankful. Well, just think on this. Where would you want your arrows, in light of verse 5, where would you want your arrows to be when it comes to your enemy? Would you want those arrows still in your quiver behind you? Would you want those arrows to be, say, 50 yards to their side? Would you want those arrows to be trembling in your fingers in the bow as you go to shoot? No, where would you want those enemies to be when it's a firm and stated enemy? No, you want those arrows to be in Him. You want those arrows to be in their hearts. Now, it is graphic. This is the whole matter of warfare. And the king is involved in warfare against his enemies. But in verse 5, we read, your arrows are not only sharp, they are not only ready, they are not only potential, but they are in the heart of the king's enemies. Bullseye. The Lord Jesus, when he shoots his arrows, he doesn't miss. It's always on target with the enemies of God. Through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, Jesus, we could say, was sharpening his arrows. That when shot and in swift flight by the gospel, those enemies penetrated and piercing as his word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, these arrows penetrate even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. They're a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And all things then become open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. They stick, they hit their mark, and they penetrate, and they stay where they're shot to go. You know, a youngster may fear an angry dog, one that's rabid and coming after him. And if he has a stick, he can use that to ward off or beat down the dog. But we imagine this wild dog that is foaming at the mouth and is meaning to kill. Well, the arrow in the heart will bring it down. It will repel a dog that it may flee. Jesus sinks his arrows into the heart of his enemy. And as that youngster with a stick, if you have ears to hear it, Jesus, by his big wooden stick, of the cross conquers his enemies and brings about immortal death because of it. Jesus with Satan, Jesus with sin, Jesus with our death, Jesus even with ourselves as enemies. His arrows stick in the hearts of his enemies. We read that in reference to Satan as the arch enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to Colossians 2, he triumphed over the forces of darkness by means of the cross. Persecuted believers who are hounded by the devil in his accusations, his bloodthirsty persecution and killing and slaying of God's people throughout human history. We're told that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's this arrow that was sharpened to do deadly mortal battle that we win as the people of God. So Satan is conquered by the enemy's arrow. There's sin, which we read in Romans chapter 8, that this enemy to the king and his God is condemned in the flesh. Here again, we learn that the cross of Christ was that arrow that was shot and sticks in and stays in sin which could kill you. And so Jesus, by means of the cross, shot from his holy bow a holy arrow against sin. And at the cross, this is no longer an enemy to a sinner. At least it need not be. Because if you repent of your sin and you confess your sins before Almighty God, as a father, he will say, forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ will apply the merits of his blood by his word and spirit. And again, debts canceled. Sin, as a mortal enemy, is condemned in the flesh. Or there is our enemy of death. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ would render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, offered up that blood of the covenant in his own death in the presence of God. He was that burnt offering. He was that sacrifice by which sin can be forgiven and canceled to that one who believes. Death was an enemy. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus, applying the cross, will apply grace to those enslaved and in fear to the power of death. As it says in Corinthians, he must reign until he has put all enemies beneath his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And so what is death to one who believes but the final slaying of an enemy? It's the last enemy. It may be the greatest for you or me to face, but it's the last. And after that, there are no more enemies. There's only the blissful, joyful peace and joy in believing in God's presence. There's even the enemy of ourselves against God. Not merely Satan, sin, and death. Did we think that we would be exempt from being one of the king's enemies? That's who we are by nature. All of us, born into trespasses and sins. Romans 5 says that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God slayed us. We died with Christ when we believed on him for our salvation. And we who were enemies became friends of God. No, we became children of God by believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. The king's enemies are now his friends. The king's enemies here are now brothers and sisters to him. These enemies are now the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. No longer enemies, no longer slaves, Jesus said, but I call you friends, the children of God. What does a message like that do from the psalm? That your arrows are sharp, the peoples fall beneath you. Well, if you're a sinner, and you're a rebel against God, and you're going your own hateful way in malice, hating God and hating others, as Paul said to Titus, well, this is a matter that now makes you say, thank God. Thank God that here I was on the battlefield, only me, stacked against the very King of Heaven with all of his arsenal of judgment and hell in using the forces of demons against me and even the mistreatments of man himself. Here was me on the battlefield ready to take on God. And God showed up with all of these and simply spoke the word of the gospel. And his son walked out on that battlefield and offered me terms of peace. So I laid down my arrow and I put down my arms and I took out the white flag. I surrender. I fall before this glorious king. I wonder if you've done that. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? This matter of the king and his enemies, it's a real thing. How many people are now in hell, weeping and gnashing teeth because they would not submit in godly fear to one who offered terms of peace? And they thought that they could take on the holy God, and they would have nothing of terms of peace. They'd have nothing with this Prince of Peace. They wanted to go to war with the King of Glory. Well, you have today offered to you that God is beseeching you. And we urge you on behalf of Christ himself, be reconciled to God. God is not holding trespasses against people if they would believe on Jesus Christ. And so when we think of this matter of the king and his enemies, how grateful we are for the king's warfare against us, threatened, and that his arrow of the gospel went forth, penetrated our heart. That sword of the Spirit slayed us. We died with Christ, and now we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, you just consider then also a world without Satan. Think of a world without sin. Think of a world without death. Think of a world without people like you and me and the way we used to be, or even the way we still are in some way now. Think of a world where there are no enemies of God, only friends, only the children of God. The older I get in this life and I see the miseries and the ruin of this world and sin, and it gets worse, it seems, every day, what I want to say is thank God. I'll take my first step into eternity. Thank God. There's nothing here but Christ and everything like him. You consider a world and we're forever thankful. I think that even today with, okay, all of our enemies, very few of them real enemies. Most of these enemies we have, they're caricatures. They're people we'll draw and sketch as if they're enemies. Jesus said, those who aren't against us, they're for us. Don't bother with these people that aren't hostile to you. These people that aren't true enemies to me, well, that'll help us, I think, maybe to be peacemakers toward them and not go to battle against other people. This is the way they are in sin. This is the way we were. Let us seek their being reconciled to God. Let us not be enemies to those who really aren't enemies to us. Let's be peacemakers, gospel givers, hope offerers in the name of Jesus Christ. But we, in the meantime, now and through eternity, will be forever grateful, forever thankful, because the King has dealt with his enemies as he has with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He may with them. And if he won't, and if they won't let him, if they'll resist the gospel, remain in their unbelief, be hostile against God, we have one who will, having subdued us to himself, and one ruling and defending us, will one day restrain, and he will conquer all of his and our enemies. In the meantime, therein and thereafter, we'll be forever thankful. We'll give thanks. Well, lastly, this relationship with the king's daughter. You notice here at verse 9 that it speaks of the king's daughters, plural, are among your noble ladies. And yet at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, here in the singular. I'm not going to get into all sorts of gymnastics about this, but this is a metaphor. This is a picture of the king and his queen. This is the Lord Jesus and his bride, the church. These are the people whom he's loved with an everlasting love. This is Jesus who has gone to warfare against his enemies. Now it's time to get married. And he takes his wife. And there's this great celebration of the king and his wife, the very one for whom he fought. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation chapter 19. And so in eternity, there will be this full display of the daughters who have comprised the church, and the queen and the daughter in all her singularity as the plural number of believers. There is the church in all her glory in wedding processional, led with embroidered gown that's interwoven and laced with gold and sparkles and jewels and all holy ways. She's going to be led to the king, and you and I will take our place as the church of Jesus Christ, and we'll stand at his side, and we will enter into glory as the king's beloved bride. There is this special relationship where there's even greater intimacy than we've known in this life. Greater things that we will do with our Savior. Greater things to celebrate. How much more we will know our husband and our king in eternity than we knew him now before the marriage came about. Now we are betrothed to be married, and the Holy Spirit has made his presence known as that down payment. And we have the bill of marriage in the terms of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is going to come and take us to himself. And we will forever be in raptured love, as the Song of Solomon, with that wedding bliss of the king and his wife. and all the believers, all of the people of God, that one holy bride and church will enter into profound reasons to be forever thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, then, there's going to be no more discontentment. There's going to be no more grumbling, no more complaining. There will be no more selfishness. There is only going to be heartfelt, heart-offered thanks to God. So this brings us to what we read at the outset in Hebrews 13. Here's how this goes together. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We read about the lips of Christ and how grace was poured upon those lips. My believing friends, Jesus wants to pour grace on your lips. Remember, our lips are to be like seasoned with salt so that we may know how to speak. And the way to speak to God with grace poured upon the lips is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I will thank your name forever and ever. I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart, and not only all of it here, but one day forever. Let us continually offer up, you believers to whom I'm writing in Hebrews 13, always give thanks for all things. Continually offer up. Why? Because our great King is our great King. We are his daughter and his bride. And if so for him, then also for me, I will forever be thankful. When it comes to being forever thankful, Thanksgiving isn't over. Indeed, Thanksgiving has just begun. It's really just beginning. We're only just getting started on this matter of Thanksgiving. Don't think of heaven and the wedding and the marriage supper with the Lamb as though there aren't going to be things that are going to happen, that the Lord is not going to do things. The Lord is going to continue to do great things for which we will give him thanks and offer acts of worship. We therefore heed what Paul says to always give thanks, to continually offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think this is an antidote. It's an answer to our discontent. We look at this and we say, why am I grumbling? We look at this and we say, why am I proud? Why am I selfish? Why am I greedy? Why am I petty? Why am I loveless? Why am I joyless? Why am I hopeless at times? If I but look at the King and his God, and I look at the King and his enemies, and I look at the King and his daughter, the Queen, his bride, the church, I will be forever thankful. I will offer up my thanks to God. You find yourself, as I often do, lukewarm, rusty, cool, sometimes cold-hearted. Well, this is a help to us to give thanks to God. Do you find yourself, as I sometimes do, only thankful under the right circumstances? I'm calling it circumstantial gratitude now. Do you find yourself offering thanks when it's convenient to, when it looks good, when you're ready to, when you feel like giving thanks? Do you find yourself thankful only for a time, as I sometimes do? I'm calling this momentary gratitude, when it's only in the moment. Thanksgiving for past mercies, day by day. Well, I think as we meditate on these three features, we'll be helped to see that our calling for thanksgiving is a forever thing, to be forever thankful. His blood has been shed, that we have much reason to. Much reason. The king and his God, his enemies, his daughter. Thanksgiving is in no way over, nor will it ever be for the people of God. So I say in conclusion, happy Thanksgiving in the days to come. Let us pray together. Our Father, we call on you with thankfulness. We often are quick to bring our petitions. We're often slow to return our thanks. And when we do it, there's distraction, there's superficiality, there's really not entering into the whole joy of what we're being thankful for. We don't often reflect on what you've done to accomplish that for which we're thankful. You've displayed almighty power. You've shown everlasting love and grace. You've shown such a degree of forbearance and patience with us, and yet still blessed us as loved children. Father, we bring a new kind of thanksgiving, at least in this moment, and we pray for the rest of the days this week, even the rest of the days of our lives, of a holy thankfulness because the very blood and sweat and tears of our Lord Jesus is underneath and in some way a real part of our thanksgiving today and always. And so receive what we bring. It is incomplete, but we bring it in Christ. We pray that you'd bless us to bring it better and more frequently with greater joy and love to you. Hear us as we pray for you to make this word effective in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and give our thanks. Amen.